Okay, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16. And Casey's going to read our main verse, Acts 16, 13 through 15. Will read James 1, 5, Nathan Luke 10, 19, Andy Acts 16, 15. John Duff, Acts 16, 14. Brian Dubois, John 16, 13. We got Daniel, Acts 16, 14, and that would be the second time. Robert Gill, John 15, 16. Isaac, Acts 16, 15, and that would be the second time, I think. And Kenny, Acts 8, verse 6. Okay, so this past week, we had one couple left to pioneer and two to take over. So this idea of what you need in the beginning of a work has been on my mind. I was thinking about this. You must never lose sight of the fact that ministry is supernatural. It is a supernatural work of God. So the real issue is that the real battles are going to be fought and won on our knees in prayer. And so the scripture that we're going to read is one of the chapters I love in the Bible, of Paul establishing a new work. And we're going to note that the Bible says, where did he go? But he went to the place of prayer. So I want to talk about pioneer praying. Acts 16, 13 through 15.
And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
Okay, pioneer praying. Let's begin. Let's talk about practical pioneer praying. So we begin a work of God by prayer. In verse 13, we went, the Bible says, where in the... one version says, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So, he's beginning. How do you begin a work of God? The Bible says he went and found a place of prayer. This is actually a brilliant move on Paul's part. Part of this was he knew that there'd be people gathered, as Jews, when they didn't have a... a synagogue, they would, first of all, they would find a place and they would be meeting together. So, in one sense, where do you go when you're pioneering a work of God? You go find people. So that's smart. But it's not an accident that he could have gone to the market, right? He could have gone to the shops. He could have gone to, I don't know if they had football games back then, but... instead, the Bible takes note, he went to the place of prayer because this is actually where the work of God begins. This is going to determine everything else. So, in this point, all I want to do is I want to go through some very practical ways that you can pray. Some very practical things that you can pray for because this prepares the way. And then, of course, these are things that you can begin praying now if you want to be used by God, or if not, you can pray it on somebody else. So, let's begin here. Let's talk about practical pioneer praying. Number one is we need to pray for ourselves. And this makes common sense, is that the major tool, we send people with equipment, we send them with a projector, we send them with chairs and whatever. But the real issue When Jesus said, remember when we went back to Matthew 10, when he was sending him out, he says, don't take any equipment, one of the translations said, because, I think it's the Message says, you are the equipment. So, what we are, what is inside of us, is going to determine everything that God is going to do. So it makes sense that you start by praying for yourself, that God would equip you for the task. And that can be obviously lots of things, but I would suggest you need wisdom. Is that right? There's a whole bunch. Pioneering, by definition, for most of you, is something you've never done before. So therefore, you want wisdom. God, make me supernaturally wise, that I know what to do. And anointing, there needs to be a supernatural dimension, which we'll talk about more. And then revelation. Let's take one verse that talks about this. James 1:5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him.
Okay, so here is this scripture, exactly what I just said. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, if you know that there are things you don't know, then ask God, give me wisdom. Tell me what I don't know. That makes common sense. Then, to me, anointing, one of the aspects, if you are an anointed man, is it makes speech supernaturally effective. When Samuel, the Bible says, there was a touch of God on his life, and the Bible says that the Lord didn't let his words fall to the ground. At the end of the day, the work of God is accomplished. It starts in prayer, but the work of God is accomplished in many ways through words, isn't it? We witness, we work with people in following up, we preach the gospel, we counsel. So anointing will then cause our words to penetrate, that when we speak, something happens. That's something that I pray for. Then another thing you need to pray for in your life is dominion. Dominion is a word you hear a lot. It means the ability to rule, or we could say to overrule and change things in your life, because this is the work of God in many ways. You have to have dominion in fruitfulness all over the world. I've been asked, we witness and no one comes. We witness and they don't get saved. We witness, they get saved, and we never see them again. We witness and they come for a while and they fall away. So the what has to happen in fruitfulness, that is not acceptable. In one, for 50 different ways, that's supernatural. Dominion is then the ability to overrule that spiritual dimension and cause a fruit to remain. And so this is something that you have to have dominion in fruitfulness. You have to have dominion in money. This is one of the biggest struggles in pioneers, is that if they do not have dominion in money, which partly that is in self-control and planning and wisdom, that's part of it, but also you have to have the ability to overcome negative situations. The devil will assault your money. You have to have dominion that brings in money, and in all of this, to be able to pay your own bills, to be able to get off support, all of those kinds of things. That's a supernatural dimension. You should be praying for that. God, give me dominion in the area of money. And then dominion over assaults, very, very common. You go out, and Jesus spoke about this almost every time he told them he's going to send them out. He talked about demons. Why? Because you're going to be assaulted. The devil's going to fight you in doing a work of God. So dominion is practical. The Old Testament, they brought out five kings who used to rule in an area, brought them out of the cave, and he said, put your foot on their neck. That is what dominion literally means, to put your foot on. They used to rule, we now rule. The devil tries to assault. Dominion means you are able to overcome that, to where it's not, your life is not a constant series of assault. You then begin to win some battles. Luke 10:19.
Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy,
and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Okay, here is a ascending scripture in Luke chapter 10, and it's not an accident that this sending scripture says, I give you authority, power, I'll let you use my power to do what? Trample on serpents and scorpions over all of the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. So there's a whole range of serpents and scorpions. There's the snake is the strategy serpent. I preached on that one time. It has to do with words of assault. All the power of the enemy, things that keep people bound or an area bound, and nothing will be in any way hurt you is assaults. So he says, I give you power. Dominion means in all of those areas you are able to stop or affect a change. And so you need to pray for that. This is all dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. As I've been teaching and preaching and encouraging this, that the Bible speaks about those they were full of the Holy Ghost. And when they're full of the Holy Ghost or full of the Holy Spirit, they were supernaturally effective. You need to contend for a dimension of the Holy Spirit, that you be filled, that you be filled again, that there be that the filling be something that dominates, that other people can see. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is something that other people can identify. It's not just simply saying, yep, I speak in tongues, or yeah, I got filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1847. There needs to be something at work right now, because dominion and wisdom and all of these things you need. Listen, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that when they're full of the Holy Spirit, it often talks about and full of faith. The Holy Spirit will give you supernatural faith. It'll give you wisdom, give you guidance and power and deliverance. As we've been teaching, it's just like having Jesus with you. Gentlemen, you must have the Holy Spirit at work in what you're going to do. So pray for yourself. Second area of prayer, you need to pray for God to supply. Did I give Matthew 6:11? Did I miss that one? Probably missed it. Okay. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is teaching. Part of prayer is you have to pray for God to supply. In a practical sense, when guys go to a new city, they need housing. You have to have housing. And often the question that I'm asked is, how much should I spend on housing? And say, well, at some point you're going to be paying for it yourself. So the higher the rent you get, the harder it's going to be for you ever to be able to support yourself. So this is practical. God, you have to help me with housing that I could afford. I think as a practical sense, you also need to pray for housing that will be a blessing. How many of you have ever lived in a house and it was a cursed situation? Whether you had neighbors from hell, or whether it was something was constantly broken and your whole life was tormented with trying to get the heat working or whatever. You need to find housing within a reasonable distance. It doesn't make sense to say, I found a great house we can afford and it's 3.5 hours from the church. That's just not going to work, right? So so this is supernatural. You have to pray that God will supply. Acts 16:15.
And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
Okay, this is such an interesting story. One of the practical elements, they've moved to a new city, and one of the practical things that's going to happen is a place to stay. Right? Because you have to have a place to stay. You're going to build a work for God. You need a place to live or a place to stay. That is practical. And then added to there, I would say, one way or another, if you're building a work for God, it would help if you had some favor with neighbors. And whether that's neighbors that get saved, I was very pleased. Caleb moved in Thursday. Yesterday was evangelizing his apartment complex and had 3 people saved in the apartment complex. That's very good. And they were all African American, because Caleb, they looked at him and said, man, he's one of us. that's great. It's an easy mistake to make there. So, but favor, those are very practical elements. Job is, you're going to have to get a job at some point, and employment. if you're going to get a job, then again, doesn't make sense. You know, a 3-hour commute while working a job is just not going to work. You're not going to have enough time to build a work for God, to have a wife and family and everything. That's not going to work. You've got to have in a reasonable distance. You have to have a job that has decent hours. We've had guys, yep, I found a job, but I got to work Sundays. That's just, clearly that's not going to work, is it? Unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And so you have to have, and then of course you have to have something that will pay you enough to live on. That's a whole other issue in itself. God has to supply buildings one way or another, whether that's beginning a hall, you need a place to meet. A building has to be affordable, and there are limits. Again, if you get a building, the idea is at some point you're going to be paying for it, so it doesn't help you. We found a building for $5,000 a month, and it's just not going to work. So you have to have supernatural favor with a building. Third thing to pray for is we pray for people to be prepared. So this is something that you pray. I prayed personally before I went to different places. I prayed that God would work on people's hearts in advance, before I ever got there, to cause them to be hungry for God, cause them to be open to the gospel, to cause them work in situations. If you think about it, many times there are things that keep people from getting saved. So what we want God to already be working in their relationships, their finances, their mind, whatever it might be that causes them. I can tell you that when I pioneered twice, is that I asked people later on, what was going on in your life that made you ready for the gospel at that time? And there was a marriage problem, there was an addiction, there was this or that going on, so that when we arrived, the gospel, it fell in good ground. I pray that in Matthew 13, the seed fell in good ground. That's what I want, right? And so what we want is God to work on people's hearts. Acts 16:14, the first time.
Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worship God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul.
Okay, the Lord opened her heart, and some translations say the Lord already opened. So this was something that God was already doing. I pray over this scripture before I've gone anywhere. I pray it now. God, I'm asking you to let us come in contact with people whose hearts you've already opened. You've already been dealing with them. Cause them to be responsive, and then not only be working on them, but then we have to meet them. So here it is, a lady that God was already working on. Paul and the team happened to meet the lady that God was already working on. At the end of the day, God may be working on a million people in the city, but if I'm not meeting them, it doesn't really help, does it? Doesn't help the work that I'm trying to build. So we're praying for people to be prepared. Fourth thing, we pray for guidance. This is so important. In Genesis 24, is we have a man who's given a task, and I would hate this task personally, but go find somebody a wife, and he's got to live with her the rest of his life, and so you know who would get the blame if they fight. So I would not like this task. So Eleazar, he prays, and of course, in the Bible, you don't get the emotion, but I bet this was God, you got to help me. And he prays, God, help me, I'm paraphrasing, help me find the right woman. He uses common sense, there's a number of things, but the essence of his prayer is, God, you have to guide me to the right person. So guidance is a very, very important part. This is something that you need in building a work for God. There are so many things that you need guidance on. John 16:13.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
Okay, so here is I think we talked about this last week in the Sunday school on the Holy Spirit. Guidance is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. You can pray and believe that the Holy Spirit will supernaturally meet with you. He will guide you to the right person. There are so many things that you need guidance on. Show me where. I mean, it's one thing if you're going to a town of 5,000 people. I mean, it's pretty obvious where you need to be. That's not so difficult, I guess. But you know, going to Johannesburg, South Africa, they're not really sure how many people there. You know, there could be 10 million. I mean, you could go anywhere. Where do you go? That was so daunting to me as I saw the size of this city. It's like, where am I supposed to be? So that's a practical. God, I need you to guide me to the right place. Show me where. Show me who. Lead me to the right people. And that was, you know, you heard a million times me tell about, I met the witch doctor. That was a supernatural setup of God. From that man, he opened doors. From that man, I went to that area. Some of his friends got saved who are now pastoring. You know, that was the work of God. He led me to the right person. And that was partly I prayed for that. Show me how. What do I do? There, you need to find a strategy in every city. There may be different things that work. Of course, we always evangelize, but there may be something that works better in one city than another. Show me how. Show me when. You can move at the wrong time in certain ways. So all of this is guidance. Before I went to Johannesburg, South Africa in 1997, I prayed a very specific prayer, and that was, God, I don't want to waste time. I had seen over and over again men who they land in a city, they get a house, they get a job, they get a building, they go, and then a year and a half later they go, I'm in the wrong area and I should be somewhere else. But by that time they've lost momentum. It's very difficult years on down the road to suddenly shift gears and success. You can do it, but life becomes much, much harder. So I prayed, God, I don't want to waste time. Please help me. And in a city of millions, is that too long of a story, but God led me in a short amount of time to the exact place that I needed to be. And so then as part of this is, let us come into contact with the right people in the right place at the right time. I call these divine appointments. This is set up by God, the exact moment. Acts 16:14, the second time.
Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul.
Okay, this is a divine appointment. You know, you think about all of the different things. This was by the riverbank. What if they were, you know, a quarter of a mile upstream? What if this lady wasn't there that day? What if she had a cold and wasn't there? But this is the setup. The lady that God was working on, the lady that had resources that could help them, they met her. That is a setup of God, and I have experienced that over and over again at the exact moment. Is that's what I pray for. Let me come in contact with these people. Fifthly, you should pray for protection. That's part of the work of God. As I said, in every sending scripture, Jesus talks about opposition. He talks about demonic assaults or demons. And so this is a practical. Ezra 8, they're going to do God's work in taking the treasure to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So what does he do in Ezra 8? He calls a fast, asking God for protection. Because if to do a work for God, you need protection. Physically, you need protection physically. That, of course, depends on where you are. When we went to Johannesburg, South Africa, I'd have helpful people who'd send me news articles, it's the most dangerous city in the world. Outside of a war zone. Thank you very much. And little white Greg, Lisa, and Emily, we did not blend well in African in colored areas. So, but a miracle of God. God absolutely protected us. We were never harmed, and often we're supernaturally protected physically. Secondly, spiritually, from demonic strategies. Remember, many times I've told the man that I didn't know he was a witch doctor, when we open up every night, is asking me, how did it feel tonight? Felt fantastic. People are getting saved. And he would tell me the number of Satanists and the number of witch doctors that were there. Well, they weren't there to look out the charm of my smile. They were there to try to harm, and he was puzzled because their attacks were not working. That's protection. That's a promise that God makes. I pray a simple prayer about the ministry, and that is, God, bring in the people you want to be in our church and keep out the people you don't want to be in our church. I don't even know, God doesn't want everybody to be in our church. God loves everybody, Pastor, I know that, but there are people that they are harmful and that they are coming to harm. So as if God promises He protects, if He could protect me from gangster criminals, if He could protect me from witch doctors, I also want Him to protect me from immoral people that will cause harm, from religious wackos that will try to rip off our converts. I'm praying for protection. That's something that I'm asking God to do. Sixth thing, we should pray for conversions. And of course, all these things are not in an order of importance. I'm just giving you all of them. Everything depends on conversions. And I cannot stress to you enough, you cannot build a work for God unless you have people that are genuinely and radically converted. So, simply the fact that you have people come to church is not enough. My first Christmas in South Africa, I announced that we were going to give the kids a prize and we were going to serve food, and I had 400 visitors come. But not one of them wanted to be saved. They wanted food and a gift for the kids. It's like, you can't build a church on that. That's just not going to work. It might look good on the gold sheet, on the report that you send in. You can give a report at convert, praise the Lord, 400. Yeah, they were there because they wanted free food. That's not a, you can't build a work like that. So, what has to happen? They have to be converted. You have to have people that have revelation. I've had people before that come to church, they are brain dead spiritually. It's not that they're stupid, but spiritually, they're not getting this. They don't get what it means to be a Christian. So I pray for revelation. I'm praying for people that will leave their sin. That's a mark of conversion. I don't want them to stay sinners the way they've always been, but now they come to the potter's house. I want them to leave their sin. I want them to follow Jesus. People that are genuinely converted, they fall in love with Jesus. It's not just a program. They want to do God's will. And then I want people that want to win their family and friends. That's a genuine convert. You can build a church on people like that. You can't build a church on religious people who are just swapping allegiance from the local charismatic church to your church. You can't build a church on them. What you need is converts. So I pray personally, God, I don't just want people to attend, I want them to get it. John 15:16.
You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name.
Okay, King James, New King James. I chose you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You know, we had 179 million people saved in our outreach, and we never saw them again. Then what good did that do? At the end of the day, I want them to get saved. I want them to come back. Fruit that remains. That's a true conversion. And then, our scripture gives us a principle of conversion that I have prayed all over the world, and that is, I want key converts. There are people that unlock other people. Because they get saved, they bring or they open doors for others. We find this in Acts 16:15, the second time.
And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
Okay. So notice in verse 14, the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia, one heart. But now it says, her and her household. That means apparently she went and told everybody in the house and they all got saved. That is what you want. That's every pastor's dream, is a key convert. So she unlocked an entire group of people. So as part of conversion, you need to pray for powerful baptisms in the Holy Spirit, because that makes all the difference. If you're not getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, they're just not going to make it over time. People filled with the Holy Ghost are the ones who get on fire. They surrender and sell out to the work of God. And then we pray for a further thing, and that is we pray for converts to become disciples. In Matthew 28, our call is go into all the world, and he says, and make disciples. So at the end of the day, that's why we send somebody, not just to gather a group of people. I dare suggest, if you have a group of people, and this happens from time to time, I talk to my church planting pastor friends, and they lament sometimes as they have a guy, it's like, he has a group of people and not a single disciple. There's not one person that has caught the vision and wants to go on for God. Then you have missed the point. It begins with conversion, leaving your sin, falling in love with Jesus, surrendering to the will of God. But then that needs to move on. You need to be able to make disciples. You need to be able to reproduce people doing what you do. That is a disciple at the end of the day. Seventh thing is we pray for miracles and supernatural demonstrations of power that will convince and draw people. That was a mouthful. I want something supernatural to happen that will convince people that we're from God and will draw other people. Acts 8, verse 6.
And the multitude of one accord hear the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
Okay, and all the people. Here's an entire city impacted for the gospel by, the Bible says, when they heard what he said and saw the miracles, they were all impacted. That's what we want, is you need to pray for and believe God. God, give us supernatural miracles that will convince people, and that they will then, that demonstration of power, whether that is at their salvation, that they feel something that is real, whether they get healed, whether they receive a word or a prophecy that is right on, in some way they know there is something supernatural. So that gives you a whole range of things that you can pray for. And I'm encouraging you to pray for that now. Second thing, and very simple before we open for questions, is simply the personal dimension. So all of these things then, all of praying begins with faith. I preached last week and I made a very simple statement. People that believe, pray. People that don't believe, don't pray. Simple as that. You tell me I'm busy. If you believe God, you would pray. That's all there is to it. So these things that I just said, do you believe that that is what God wants? And I'm not talking intellectually. I'm talking about when bullets are flying, when you're in the thick of the battle of life and you're struggling and some of these things you haven't seen yet. Do you believe that this is God's will? And any of those things, you'll notice that in almost every point that I just said of things you should pray for, I gave a scripture. Because my faith is not based on warm wishes. My faith is not based on vague hopes. Gee, I hope people get saved. My faith is based only on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. So I challenge you, gentlemen, anything you need from God, anything you want from God, you must be able to identify in God's Word. When I pray, I'm not simply saying, oh God, I wish pretty please that you would. I am able to speak. I go back to God's Word. God, this is your plan. You're the one who said I should have this. I didn't make it up. You told me I should have it. So therefore, I'm asking for this. You need to ask God to give you that faith. You need to ask God to give you that revelation. You need to dig in God's Word, because that will be the foundation. So Paul begins by finding a place of prayer, and from that place of prayer, then the entire work of God is unlocked in that place. Okay, that should give us questions or comments. Andy?
What are some ways that you
followed up with your prayers that you prayed for, and what are some of that you followed through with that to be the most likely to for those prayers to be answered?
Well, it all depends on number one, now or later. Obviously, if I'm praying for pioneering now, it's difficult that I can see that in the city that I'm going to go to until I get there. However, all of these elements you should be praying for now and should see evidence of it now. That's actually what discipleship is now. That's why I encourage you, as numbers of you have come at various times, Pastor, I want to preach. I want to say, fine, win souls, because that's the things we just talked about there are what we want to have when we go out. Encourage me that you can do that now. The practical. God, guide me to the people now. Open people's hearts now. Give me a supernatural dimension of anointing now. So that should be at work now. Then if you're talking about when you go out, obviously these are, some of these are, they require action, right? I have to go look for a house. I have to go look for a building. I'm pleased that Caleb followed our advice. I say hit the ground running. You don't wait. You're not waiting till every picture's on the wall before you start witnessing. You're there to win souls. So get on it, man. And that's those are practicals. And then trying to find people where you are. There's obviously common sense. The guy that took over the church in Tokyo, Japan, they need young people, and they had no musicians, so he began going and hanging out at music stores, meeting young Japanese musicians. That's brilliant. That's common sense, right? Where you are. Mark Olson said when he went to Cortez, Colorado, it's at the music store. He, needed musicians, went to the music store, witnessed, and got some musicians saved. I mean, that's just some things require action. Some things just have to let God work out. Phil.
Yeah, I'm trying to put all this together. So when you pray, I know the Word of God is always the same. God doesn't change. And then I think of our prayer for all of these things. Does it matter? I know that there's a scripture that says the fervent prayer of the righteous. Now I'm trying to. If you're not seeing something, like you're praying for all these things, you're not seeing, maybe breakthrough right away, is that the time where you might start crying out to God, I really need this, when you pray, like what is your attitude? You just believe.
Yeah. So first of all, prayer is not a tone of voice. I don't care how you pray. It's not when you see fervent, that doesn't mean like, oh God, that's it's not a tone of voice. Persistent is actually how that word is translated in different ways. You keep at it. That's one of the things. But there is the idea of intensity. Intensity is a heart issue. It's not a volume issue, and it's not a tone of voice issue. Right? The Bible says Hannah was. Her lips are moving. No sound was coming out, but she was intent. So it's not that. So let's take aside then. It's not a tone issue or a volume issue. It really always, number one, comes back to if it's not working, are you moving away from what God says? In other words, are you then starting to make new theology? Well, maybe the people here are too... fill in the blank, religious, ungodly, wicked, witchcraft bound, which you'll never have God help you, or about yourself. Maybe it works for everybody else, but not for me. So you can't change. You always have to come back to God's word. But then the second thing is if you're not having God help you, what are you willing to do to see God help you?
And so the answer to that question is that, did God see your heart in response to that question? If he knows that you're willing to pray and do whatever it takes, is he waiting to move, or like what is it, is he waiting on you, I know there's a lot of factors when you're building a church, but like how come some people might see, like you met that guy, the witch doctor, right away, right?
Within
people might labor for a long time trying to get a following.
God is the one who has answers, Phil. So it's not for me to tell somebody why. It's for them to find out from God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of all truth. He's the one in charge of all. He knows everything. So if you're asking the Holy Spirit, He'll help you. He'll give you wisdom. So coming back to what you said is a heart is... one thing is it's you'll have in life what you can live with. If you can live with, you know, having no one, or if you can live with having two people, none of which are converted, or they're just merely attending, then that's what you'll have the rest of your life. I can't live like that. I've got to, it drives me insane to not have converts. I've got to have it. So, but that's not something I can say, Phil, this is, you know, intent. You know, I'm getting fed up, whoa, bingo, ding, 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 you win. I don't know. That's something, it's your job. When I was a young boy, I would hear pioneer pastors call my dad. He talked about how it wasn't working, they're struggling, and he always had a word of advice is, you better find out where God lives. You gotta imagine, to a little boy, it's like, I thought he was in heaven. You know, it's like, I don't know. And so what he's saying is, what they're wanting is, they're wanting tips. Well, have you ever considered that you need, I never thought of that. That's rare. It's rare that I tell somebody something they've never heard before. But you finding out where God lives is God. Something has to change in me. You have to show me. Something has to change. It's got to break. I can't live like this. So, for some people, that's a matter of fasting, or some people, it's extra evangelism. I don't know. It's not a matter of me giving you tips. It's a matter of you finding God.
So, you're talking about guys who have converts but they don't have disciples?
Mm-hmm.
So I know that you've taught us, you know, you can't overload a convert with information, that they have to get revelation. So is that something that if you're not seeing disciples, that you're going to mainly preach about, or at what point would you start like a men's class, or how would you go about making that transition, or is it from the get-go that you should have disciples?
Well, I think... You know, there's such a wide range. So number one, you can't make a disciple of someone who's not genuinely converted. If you're not getting genuine converts, starting a serious men is not going to fix that. You can't start with the unconverted. You can't start with the religious and make them. They don't want religious people. Don't want to be disciples. They want to tell you how Benny Hinn did it on TV last week. It was so powerful. You should do it like Benny. You should be more like Joyce Meyer. Why, thank you very much. That's what I've always wanted in my nightmares. And so, that's first of all. Second of all, the intangible, Zach, is men want to follow a man. And so that's not a matter of acting macho, but all I know is that when you have somebody who acts like they know what they're doing, is people are more attracted to that person, that they want to follow them. Okay? But then the main thing is, discipleship is inspiration. So long before you're ever given a class, all I can tell you is when I was a young convert, I heard my pastor, and he began to talk about God can use your life, God has plans for your life. How many times have you heard me preach on God has plans for your life, the will of God, God has something He wants you to do in life? There's a reason why I do that. As opposed to, instead, I could have gone, some of you are not praying enough. Some of you are not giving enough, and you're not outreaching enough. But that's not inspirational. Life, you don't make people become disciples by repeated butt kickings. Is the to me, it's the most incredible thing in all the world that God could take us and could use our lives. That's to me incredibly inspiring, that my life can count. So number one, I'm preaching that. Number two is I'm in personal conversation. I don't have to overload them and say, you need to. All I'm doing, I'm telling what the vision of the fellowship is, and telling them, man, this is what we do, and they're people. God can take ordinary people like us and can use us. When you talk that, if you have a dimension of the Holy Ghost, it gets on people. They are inspired to do a work for God. Then once they're inspired, then you can practically, when you see a response. So Jesus, the Bible says, in some of his first disciples were people that already were showing an interest, right? Is the brain fade? Who was it that was John's disciples? Was it Andrew and somebody rather, I think they were already disciples of John. Then John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they said, "Hey, where are you staying? And come and see." So they already showed an interest. Right? It's not just like walking down, you know, the aisles of Walmart going, "Follow me." And they drop their groceries in the box, you know. Right? So that's the other practical side. So, but inspiration. And then of course it's also patience. Because I've had guys that God was genuinely moving on them, but they were slower than others. So my first man who was a convert in Launceston, Tasmania, he was a project. He was slow. I wanted to crack open the Strong's Concordance and teach him how to find tense Greek verbs, but he wasn't there yet. He was like, okay, he got saved and coming to church sort of, and he didn't get it, so I had to wait. But he was willing to play tennis with me. So I was like, I played tennis and spent time with him, built a relationship, talk, and then the penny dropped one day, began to get it. Then everything changed. He's pastoring today. So patience is also another part. So, and then the key to all that is it can't be about your ego. When we push people too much, often that's either because we lack common sense in what motivates people, but often it's about ego. I want to be able to tell at conference, I want to be able to call my pastor and say, yes, I had 157 men come to Serious Men. But they're not ready, so don't push too hard. Yeah?
There's an aspect of inspiring, encouraging, maybe some of the young men to do an altar call or create their own outreach that would be practical way to inspire.
Well, yeah.
So like
but,
you said, you have to be careful.
Yes. So, I mean, you don't just simply, somebody doing an outreach or somebody doing a pulling altar call, that they have to show some other signs before we ever get to that point. But yeah, that would be the part of the process of discipleship is we give people a chance, right? We give people a chance that probably aren't really qualified for that, but the inspiration is worth more than waiting till they're perfectly ready. So you balance, and then the other side is there are guys who I really, really want to, but there are things in them that just stop. You also just don't release, yes, brother, we'll send you out just because you want to. There are, things of marriage and finances and, whole ranges of things that have to be at work as well. That's the other side of the coin. But discipleship, yes, if you are inspiring, if you're involving, at some point they will catch a vision. Four, and then you hear preaching as we also preach to let people know that they can do things, and then we turn them loose. We let people have a shot as you give the idea of what outreach is. Outreach is finding a crowd, creating a crowd. So somebody says, "Hey, I know there's going to be a big gathering of people Friday at, and I would like to go and witness." Go for it. Or, I got an idea. We had, bowls of menudo, they would come from everywhere. That's not my thing, but go ahead. Just don't ask me to eat it. So there's that element of releasing.
For some of the guys that are new converts, just converts, and they're maybe more timid, did that justify maybe, like, hey, kind of encouraging them?
I think the Holy Spirit has to do it. That's why I'm encouraging you to pray for the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in people, He lights people on fire. Timid people become bold. That's part of the miracle of the Holy Spirit. So you still got to work through nerves and fears, but there is an element. The Holy Spirit makes people want to do the will of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be full of the fire of God and not burn in some way. So that's why we pray for it. That's why I'm doing a whole series and I'm emphasizing over and over again, we need the Holy Spirit. Because in an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, then what you discover is that words, it's like the men on the road to Emmaus, our hearts were on fire when he was talking. I can tell you that as a young convert, as a young disciple, when Pastor Mitchell would preach on death, my heart would pound. I mean, he'd be preaching, and it's like, man, I have got to do this. That was more than what he was saying. The Holy Spirit was going through him and was impacting. Therefore, we'd do anything to do the will of God. So that has to be supernatural. You can't view this as a program, right? If you just do this, you have a class, and then you give some guys some tips, then they'll do it. It's supernatural. That's why it all begins in prayer. Somebody else.
So he was asking about disciples, but when it comes to just people who come faithfully, but they're not involved in anything, is it a bad idea to try to connect them more to the church by asking them to do some type of ministry or to be involved in some type of ministry if they come already, or should you also just let the Holy Spirit do that?
Yeah, I'm not a big fan. That's the Baptist version, is give people a job and they'll stay. Is to me, ministry comes out of what God is doing in your heart. Is people that are genuinely converted, the Holy Spirit is at work, they want to get involved. So that's just simply, hey bro, get involved in a band. You're kind of not really saved, you still smoke, but great, come in the band. That's just not going to work. So I'm not big on that idea.
Along that line, would that be something you could preach on it, but not go to them specifically?
Sure. Yeah, it has to come from people. So evangelism, there are certain things that you can have them come with you, be involved in helping because they're there, but not you're in ministry or official part of ministry. That's a very different thing, because you don't want to do that prematurely. Then it becomes counterproductive. I must be okay because I'm involved, right? That's the other side of the coin. Yeah.
You talked about being in the position where I can't live this way anymore.
Yeah.
How do you keep that from being like a point of discouragement? Like
mature. What's the old saying? I used to have this as a point saying. Yeah. No. Mature. Mature desperation is determination. Immature desperation is depression. Right? So if it's, you can't just let it be, I'm depressed, things aren't working, people are not getting saved, because then that makes you want to quit. What's the point? So discontentment that is from God causes you to be determined. I will fast. I will give extra. I will go on outreach by myself. I'll do something beyond. That's maturity. Immaturity is, it's not working. I've tried. What's the point in going on? That's immaturity. Yep. Anybody else? Thank you.
When you're praying, let's say you already have a church, you're working with people, and is it wrong to maybe attach your prayers? Will you pray for the people maybe you're working with? But, I guess I'm thinking, like, if you're thinking long term, you're thinking God's going to move, God's going to do His thing, do you trust more God overall? Or I guess what I'm trying to ask is, like, I wouldn't want to be praying for, oh, I hope this guy makes it, and I pray for this guy that he thrives and this and that, but then he falls away, and like, then maybe he kind of depresses you a little bit because you were praying so much for this person, or do you just, God, I know God, you're praying overall, and then no matter what somebody does, you're still believing God for everything. But then I feel like maybe
that's just a heart issue. So that's either, either that's immaturity that we don't recognize that not everything works out. So, that's the bottom. I care for people and I grieve for people that make bad decisions. But number one, I got to make sure that it's not my ego. So if it's my ego, then guys are sending into a tailspin. I worked with this convert, they backslid, I just can't go on in life. Well, that's not healthy. Lots of things don't work out in life. So I grieve people as I made bad decisions, but at the end of the day, I'm going to sleep at night. I'm going to go on God, because ultimately God's in charge. So I care. I will lay hold of God extra, but I'm not going to fall into depression, you know, become an alcoholic because people are not doing right. That doesn't make sense. Because in any given week, you can't imagine how many things that go wrong in my life and ministry that I could get depressed about. But I made up my mind, I'm not going to. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe for the best. I'm going to go on and do the will of God. So that's maturity. Immaturity says, I can't. Someone backslid, so therefore, how can I even go on? So I'm praying, believing the best. If they make right decisions, they will. God will work on them. If they don't, then God can't make them stay saved. You know? So that's a balance. You don't become callous and cold, like, who cares? But on the other hand, you know, as I say, you can't quit in life. Yeah? Anybody else? So back to your question, though, is yes, prayer is individual. I pray certain things for the whole congregation, but then there are things I'm praying for different people as I recognize we're all different. We all have different needs at different times. So I may be praying something specific as the Lord prompts me, or I may be praying something specific based on something I see in their life that I recognize is not helpful or that they need. And so I pray individually as well. That's the other side of prayer. Yeah? Yep. Okay. Very good. Good questions.